We should be in the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter number 1. That's not a book that we preach from very often, but it is a very important book. Obviously, it's in God's Word, therefore it is essential. Malachi chapter number 1, and of course, Malachi being the final book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter number 1, we want to look at verses 6 through 8 of Malachi chapter 1. I've titled the message this morning, Aloof, aloof as in distant or cold, right? We kind of understand that word, aloof. When someone is aloof, they are maybe there in physical presence, but they're not there emotionally. They're not there with all of their heart and their soul. They are aloof. And that's the title of the message, aloof. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. Of Malachi chapter number 1. The Bible says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts." I want to preach this message to you entitled Aloof. Reason that I've titled it that is that would be, in my opinion, a good description of the attitude and the demeanor of God's people with him as the Old Testament draws to a close with the book of Malachi. That the people were in form worshiping him, but in their heart they were aloof. To the point where when God makes a complaint to them, their response was, "What? What have we done?" Have you ever had a discussion with somebody maybe where there was somebody that you loved, maybe somebody you were close to, and there was a problem between you and them? They were doing something wrong, and they were maybe not treating you the way that they should have, and you brought it to their attention, and you were kind, and you were gracious, and their response was, "What?" That's almost like a dagger to the heart, isn't it, in that situation where it's not just bad enough that you've done the wrong to me, but it's even worse that you're aloof in the problem. When the problem is brought to you that you don't even see that it's a problem and you act as if I'm the wrong one for saying that there's a problem. That's what God was dealing with his people. When he brought to them a problem, they would say, "Wherein have we done that? What's your problem, God?" As if we aren't doing our part. They were aloof from God. I believe that sometimes you and I can become that way if we're not careful. It's something that we ought to always watch out for, that we don't become aloof to God and to the things that he speaks to us about, to the ways that he touches our heart. And this morning, I want to encourage you not to let your heart draw apart from God to where you would become aloof to what he would say to you in his word. Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for again giving me the wonderful opportunity to stand behind this pulpit and to preach your word to your people. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for giving that privilege to me. But now, Lord, I ask, would you enable me to do so in a way that would be pleasing to you and edifying to your people? Lord, as you've commanded me to feed the flock of God that's among me and among us, Lord, I pray that you would enable me then to do so. Lord, I confess before you and before your people that in my own strength, I have no power, no ability to give them what they need this morning. But Lord, I do have confidence that your word is everything they need. And I do have confidence, Lord, that you can, by your spirit, take your word using my mouth. You can take your word and feed your people. And Lord, I ask you, would you please do that so that Lord, when it's all said and done, as they go home and go their separate ways, they would be able to look back on this service and say, God spoke to us. We heard the very words of God from his book this morning. Lord, would you speak to every heart? Would you do that also with me? And then, Lord, would you also, in a miraculous way, please give everyone here spiritual ears to hear, not just physical ears, but spiritual ones, to heed and understand your word. And Lord, in a miraculous way, would you make application to us as only you can? Lord, if there's any bit of aloofness in our heart, would you please reveal that to us, grant us conviction over it, and grant us repentance that we would turn back to you to do what is right. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think about the background of the children of Israel as they stand right here in the book of Malachi. So again, remember, Malachi is the final book of the Old Testament. Malachi would be considered a post-exilic prophet. In other words, he prophesied after the time of exile. So at the point when Malachi is writing here, the children of Israel, because of their wickedness, because they would not serve the one true God, because they went and followed the idols of Baal and all of the rest of them, God had them go into captivity to Babylon for 70 years. After that, miraculously, God brought them back. God raised up a man named Cyrus, the king of Persia, and God laid it on Cyrus' heart to send the children of Israel, any of them, any of those Jews that wanted to go back, were allowed to go back, and Cyrus made a decree, and all of that. I hope you remember that story. That was a miraculous thing. Then during that time, God raised up Ezra to go and build the temple. So not only were they back in the area of Jerusalem and the Promised Land, but a temple was built, not nearly as great as Solomon's, but it was still a temple nonetheless. After Ezra came along a man that God raised up named Nehemiah, who built a wall around the city of Jerusalem and protecting them from their enemies. And there was a great opposition from the enemies of God's people at that time. And yet God allowed them to prevail, and they now had not only returned to the Promised Land, they had a temple and they had a wall around the city, and just a great situation. Sure, it was rough. There were difficulties, but God was very obviously with them. But if you read the book of Ezra, and the book of Nehemiah, and other prophetic books from that time period, here's what you find. They still struggled to obey God. They still struggled to really and truly follow him and his desire for them. The temptation was always to do God's worship and God's things half-heartedly and to have one foot in the world and one foot in the things of God. Does that sound familiar? Because you and I battle with the same thing. Has God done any miraculous things for you and me? Oh, yes. We sang about some of them this morning in that hymn when we sang Saved, right? We sang about how God miraculously saved us. God has brought us out from sin and given us his righteousness. We're on our way to heaven. He's given us the ability to walk in his ways. He's given us his miraculous book in our hands, the Bible, that we can learn from and be guided by. What a blessing it is. He's given us this church, which is a miracle in and of itself. And yet, we struggle not to have one foot in the things of the world and another foot in the things of God, don't we? Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. We're still talking about kind of an introduction here, but let's look at a couple of them, keeping our place in Malachi. Let's look at Romans chapter number 12. These are verses that I am sure you'll be familiar with, but I want you to see them again because it's important for us to be reminded again that, friends, in 2022, in Madison, Wisconsin, at Madison Baptist Church, we struggle like they did to not be aloof from the things of God. Romans chapter number 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want you to notice that the command of Scripture from the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is that we would not be conformed to the world. Do you understand what the word conformed means? Can you picture in your mind taking a piece of tinfoil aluminum foil, and maybe taking some figurine, maybe a statue of some kind, and taking that aluminum foil up to that statue, or that, you know, whatever that thing would be, that would have a shape to it, and wrapping it around there and tucking it in at all the places, it would become conformed to the image that was underneath it. That is the pressure that you and I are under, is to conform to the shape that the world is in. But God's command for us is that we would not be conformed to this world. Don't let this world determine the shape that you take. Don't let the world determine how you live, how you think, how you talk, etc. And on we could go with all the facets of our life. Don't let the world cause you to conform to it, but rather be transformed. That would be the idea of taking that aluminum foil, and instead of it being aluminum foil, that it would be, I don't know, melted down, whatever they might do with it, right? And put into the shape, put into a mold that God had designed, allowing it to cool and harden, pulling off the mold, and there is the shape that God wants it to become, to be transformed, changed. That's what God wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We also have to watch out like they did, that we are not conformed to this world. Let's look at another passage of Scripture that goes on to say something even more. 1 John chapter number 2. And again, we're still talking by way of introduction. We're applying their situation to us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Very clear commands in Scripture that you and I are to obey. 1 John 2 and verse 15, where it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Love not the world. I couldn't help but notice, I don't know if you've noticed like I have, but nowadays, we live in a society where we can't be anywhere and just have it quiet. Have you noticed that? Even now at the gas station, when you're pumping your gas, they've got to have a television in front of you. Drives me nuts. I'd like to blow it up, but there's gasoline around. Not a good idea. I'm just teasing. I don't want to blow it up, but it drives me nuts. But the other day, I was filling up my tank and, you know, giving my left arm. You understand that, right? That's what we do whenever we fill up our tank. We give a limb, right? Because it costs so much nowadays. But I was filling up my tank and noticing they have the little advertisements on there, and they have the little thing of here's what's trending and this and that. And I noticed that they were advertising the fact that now trending on social media is, you know, some individual came up with some new dance, and so all these people on TikTok and all these different social media platforms are doing this dance. Oh, isn't that funny, huh? And I just thought that is a great example of what it said in Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world. Because the world starts something like that and it goes viral and everybody has to do it. Even to the point where people who you would normally think of are somewhat dignified people, they've got to do whatever the latest craze is of the latest, you know, TikTok dance or whatever. Listen, you and I, let's be honest, it's not that you and I have to always be, you know, sticks in the mud. It's not that you and I always have to be going all around the world saying bah humbug to everything. You know, we're the angry ones. We can never smile. But you and I ought to be distant from that. We ought to be, listen, apart from those things. Because listen, here's the thing. I know, I remember teenagers, believe it or not, I was a teenager once like you. And when I was a teenager, it was very important to me that I fit in with everybody and that people liked me. Now nobody likes me, and you just after a while you get used to it. But when I was a teenager, I wanted everybody to like me. And all of those things were important to me, all the different things of what this person was doing and that person was doing. But as I've gotten older, not just because I've gotten older, but because I've gotten to know the Lord more, You know what I found out? That in the Bible, the man Joseph was right. The man Moses was right. When the Bible says that Moses realized that it was better to choose the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, that the right place to be is with God. That means if you're going to be with God, you have to be distant from the world. But listen, they struggled in Malachi's day, just like we struggle, that temptation of wanting to follow what the world does and loving the world. They struggled with it like we do. Look at James chapter number 4. This is not the message, this is just the introduction. James chapter number 4. Look with me, if you would, what the Bible tells us. James chapter number 4, look at verse 4. James 4 and verse 4. Notice what the Bible says there. It uses such strong language when it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Wow. That lays it out plain and clear, doesn't it? That when we are friends with the world, we are actually the enemy of God. I cannot be the friend of both because they are on opposing sides. Now, we struggle with that like they did. And even after all that God had done, they battled with that. Not only that, but friends, they battled with laziness and apathy. We read about in the scripture that they were looking at God's offerings as if they were something that they didn't want to do. Oh, they went through with it, but they didn't really want to do it. And they struggled with apathy. It sounds a lot like what you and I struggle with today, don't we? We struggle with doing the things of God. Oh, we might do them on the outside, but we're half-hearted in it and we're apathetic. We don't give our all. We're looking for the next fun thing to do and not looking for the next opportunity to serve God. It reminds me of what the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter number 3 as Jesus was writing through the Apostle John a letter to the Laodicean church, and he mentioned to them that they were lukewarm, that they were not cold and neither were they hot. And he says, "I would that ye were cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm, I am going to spew you out of my mouth." I've been told that there in Laodicea, they had an aqueduct that would bring water into that area, and they were well known for that. The problem with that is that the water, when by the time it would get to them, would be lukewarm. It wasn't cold and it wasn't hot, it would be lukewarm. And because of that perfect temperature for bacteria to grow, that water would be full of bacteria, and it would need to be boiled before it could be used. And that it was well known by those people in that day, if you drank that water in its lukewarm state, it would make you sick and you would end up vomiting the water out. That's why, from what I understand, that's why Jesus used that likeness with them, that listen, "I would you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." That's what I'm afraid sometimes we battle with. That's what the people in Malachi were battling with, this lukewarm, this half-hearted, this apathetic attitude towards the things of God, even though God has done so many great things for us. Turn back with me, if you would, to Malachi, because I want you to see, keeping your place in Malachi 1, look at Malachi chapter number 4 and verse 6, the very last verse of the Old Testament. How bad is it in Malachi's day? Well, look at how the Old Testament ends, verse number 6. "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." The very last word of the Old Testament is curse. It's so bad in Malachi's day that God ends the Old Testament with a statement that if I don't intervene and send somebody who will turn things around, then the earth is going to receive a curse. And after Malachi 4:6, there are 400 years of silence from God toward his people. It is a bad situation. Even though God had done all those miraculous things, yet they were apathetic. They were aloof from him. I want to share with you from Malachi chapter number 1, three ways that the aloofness showed itself in their lives. And I want you and me to look at this and say, is there any of this in my heart? Listen, I'm hoping that you will, like I will, look at this scripture and say, can I see myself in this mirror? Is there anything in their life, in their attitude toward the sacrifices of God, that has a parallel in my life? That's how I want us to look at this. Look, first of all, at verse number 8, and I'll give you the first point here in just a moment. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8. Notice what God says to them. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. The first way that their aloofness from God showed itself is they gave God their leftovers. They gave God their leftovers. What God said to them is, you are treating the sacrifices of me as if they were contemptible. And then when they would ask, well, God, what do you mean? How have we done that? Here's what his response was to them. You're only giving me that which is left over. When you're supposed to give from your flock the best of the sheep or the best of the oxen, you're giving that which is left over, that which is lame, that which is blind, that which you don't really need. And sure, you're giving to me. Sure, there's a sacrifice, but you're only giving me that which is left over. Now, friends, does that sound familiar to you and me at all? When it comes time to give toward God, do we give him the best that we have, or do we give the leftovers? I would liken it to this. You ladies, many of you are like my wife. You really enjoy having people over and serving them. You like to, for instance, Christmas time, many of you will host some kind of a Christmas get-together for a family or for friends or for loved ones or whatever. Maybe you'll have neighbors come over or something like that. Can you imagine having a Christmas get-together and you've invited, you know, all the loved ones that could come. You've invited them all over. Boy, you decorated the house and everything was great. And when it came time to eat, you put on the table all of the leftovers from the meals you had had in the previous week. A little bit of meatloaf here. You know, a little dried out potatoes here with you know, congealed gravy that you're heating up, right? You know, a little bit of spaghetti here. You know how the sauce kind of blends in with the noodles, right? And it's not saucy anymore. You know, you get the idea, and on and on and I could go. Now, listen, there's nothing wrong with leftovers. I grew up in a family where we ate the leftovers. Believe me, we ate the leftovers. We ate leftovers. Ad nauseum. But here's the thing. Whenever you have guests over, it's understood, isn't it? You don't serve them leftovers. In fact, if it's anything like our house, you might even have a complaint from the kids that, Mom, how come you always make the things that we love the most when we're having other people over? And the, you know, leftovers are what we eat when no one's around. Why do we do that? Because we're giving the person who is invited over to our house a place of honor. Now, the truth of the matter is, right, like for instance, if I came over to your house, it would not hurt me to eat your leftovers. I do it all the time. But you and I would both understand if you invited me over for a special meal and you just placed the leftovers, it would be a sign that you're not taking that visit very seriously, right? I wouldn't be offended. I don't care. I'm like the kid in the 1980s commercial, give it to Mikey. Mikey will eat anything, right? Some of you remember that. Mikey likes it, okay? I'm that way. But we would both understand this visit wasn't that important to you. Now, wait a minute. We do that with God all the time. We don't go to the grocery store, buy the newest, the best, the freshest, you know, the new thing of spices because the old one's expired and doesn't have the flavor it did anymore. You know, what you do for guests, important guests. Ladies, you understand, you get the best meal you possibly can. when you have important guests over. And boy, you take time, and if something's not right, you don't serve it. You maybe put it aside. Maybe you put it in the fridge, and you'll serve it to your family later, but you're not going to serve it to the guest if it's not just right, because that guest is important. You understand how it goes. That's how you are, and you put out, you know, you put the nice tablecloth on, and you use the nicer silverware and the nicer dishes and all of that, and you make sure all of the glasses match and all those things. Why? Because you're having a guest over. And we don't do that with God, if we're honest, most of the time. Most of the time, we give our best to other areas. We give our best to our work. Oh, I mean, good night. If it's time to go to work on Monday morning, I make sure that on Sunday night, I go to bed early so I can get up Monday morning. I'm refreshed. I'm ready to go. I've got everything laid out and planned out because I've got to be to work and I can't be late. And I've got to do this and I'm going to do it right. But boy, when it comes time to serve the Lord, it's half-hearted. It's maybe a half effort. I'm aloof from the things of God. And maybe it's not even in time, although for us as Americans, that seems to be what we struggle with the most. Because money we have plenty of, time we have little of. So very often with time, we give God what's left over. Oh, I'll go to church. Listen, I'll go to church as long as there's nothing else going on. But boy, if there's something else that's coming up, or if there's this thing or that thing, man, that comes first. And we give God the leftovers. When God deserves the first. Our week, friends, should not be planned around work. It should be planned around the things of God. And trust me when I tell you, I'm sympathetic. I realize I have the great and wonderful honor and privilege to be able to have my employment be in the house of God. What a great privilege and an honor, and I don't take that for granted. But let me say, regardless of that, right is right. God's things ought to be first. He ought to have first priority. I ought to work everything else around what is important. What does God ask of me? It could be the same with money. It could be the same with whatever things we give to the Lord. Are we like them? Are we giving God the leftovers, or are we giving God the first fruits? By the way, that's what we should do with money, isn't it? We really should. It's a Bible principle. From before the Mosaic Law, it was a Bible principle that we give God the first fruits. We give Him a tithe, a tenth, at a minimum, a tenth of all that God gives to us. And friends, that ought to come to the Lord, first thing. Because God, you get my first. There are some things that are important. That is one of them. But they were aloof from God in that they gave Him the leftovers. But notice at the end of verse 8, I want to show you the second area in which this aloofness showed itself. And that's found at the end of verse number 8, where it says, "Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts." Notice that they thought that God would be pleased because it was them. They thought that God would be pleased because, after all, it's me. And God, you and I have this relationship where it's an understanding with one another. And sure, I'm not giving you all that I have, but God, it's me. You know, sometimes that happens between a husband and wife, doesn't it? With time and with years, what can often happen with a husband and wife is there can come along this aloofness where maybe the husband doesn't give his all to the wife, or the wife give her all to the husband, because there's this understanding, well, it's us. I know I'm not giving you the best. I know I'm not paying attention to you the way that I should, but I mean, we're married. It's kind of old hat now. Now, to a husband or to a wife, there comes a time where maybe you would even complain to your spouse and say, boy, something is wrong between us because we're not giving our best to one another anymore. And yet, that's what we do with God all the time. Or here's another example. It would be like this. It would be like a judge sitting on a bench, and a crime is committed and the person who is accused comes before them, and it's very obvious that that person committed the crime, and the person comes to the judge and says, "You're going to let me go, right? Because you and I are friends. I know I did wrong. I know I didn't follow the law, but you and I are buddies." This has happened recently, and here's another curse of social media, right? We've noticed that there are some politicians recently that we've seen, not only here in the United States, but around the world, that have tried to use their position as an elected official to get out of a traffic ticket. Have you ever seen one of those on the body cam footage, right? It's like, you know, do you know who I am? And that doesn't go well. And it shouldn't go well, by the way. We should expect that they follow the law just like we do, and they can't use their position as an opportunity to get something better. But that's what the children of Israel were doing here in Malachi. They were saying, "Well, God, it's okay, right? Because it's us. Look at all that you've done for us, God. You've been so good. You've given us all these things. So we must have an understanding, right? I can kind of give you a sacrifice, but I won't take it that seriously. And I won't give my all because, after all, God, it's me, right? And we're okay with this, right?" And the answer is wrong. We can fall into that same thing, friends. We're blessed. We are a blessed people. Many of you, like me, you've been saved many years. And the temptation for us is to think, I can give God kind of my half effort. I can give him a little bit here and a little bit there, and it'll be okay because God and I have an understanding. He doesn't really expect the best from me. And that's not true. That's a cause to prove to us that we are aloof from God. When we're not aloof from God, here's what we'll do. We'll give him our best. We'll not expect him to just let it go because it's us, but rather we will want to give him our best. Friends, I can tell you this with my wife, from time to time, I fall prey, just like everybody does, to just kind of get into the rut of, this is what we do, and, you know, not necessarily love her with all my heart and give her everything. But I tell you what, there's times where I wake up and I realize, you know what, I can't be doing that. I want her to understand how much I love and care for her. I want her to understand that she's important to me. I need to take it up a notch, give her the best that I have. We need to do the same with the Lord. Look back with me, if you would, at Malachi, because there's a third way that this aloofness showed itself. The first one is they gave God their leftovers. The second, they thought God would be pleased because it was them. By the way, it showed that they didn't really know who God was. But then number three also, look at what it says in verse number 13. "Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord." The third way that their aloofness showed itself was that they said it was a weariness to serve him. Ouch. When it was revealed in your mind last night that, okay, tomorrow's church, we're going to go and we're going to worship God, what was the feeling that came up in your heart? I'll just let you answer that to yourself between you and the Lord. And I'm not here to judge you because I'm with you. But what feeling came up? Was it a feeling of, oh, was it a weariness to serve the Lord? That's the way it was for them. What about, you know, yesterday, many of you were here and working, getting ready for the play. Was that a weariness when you realized, oh man, we got to be there, we got to do this, we got to serve for this many hours, or those of you who went on street ministry, or whatever time it is when it's time to go visit the bus kids, or whatever ministry you're involved in, what feeling comes to your heart? Is it weariness? Is it, oh, got to do this again? And if that's the case, if it's a feeling of weariness, that's a sign of aloofness. That's a sign that the love that we have for the Lord is dimming. Because when we love the Lord, It's not that there isn't weariness in it, because work is work. Have you noticed that? None of us really like work. But that work becomes a joy and a privilege when it's done for the Lord. Great example is this. My wife and I joke back and forth about date nights and those kind of things, and we've got one planned here real soon, and we're excited about that. And my wife says to me when we were talking about it, after we discussed where we were going to go eat and all that kind of stuff, and she looked at me with a smile, knowing smile. You know, you wives know what I'm talking about. A knowing smile. And she said, and we're going to be able to go see the post-Christmas sales, right? And we laugh and we joke because she knows I am not a shopper. But here's the thing. Listen, honestly now. Here's what I notice in our life, okay? When we first started dating, man, I'd go with her anywhere. And sometimes we'd go on a double date and we'd just go to the mall because we didn't, we didn't have any money, so we weren't buying anything. But we were looking, and I didn't care. I was with her. Now, I hate to go to the mall today. But back then, man, I didn't care. I was with her. My love for her made it to where, man, I'd do any of these things. I don't care, whatever, as long as I get to be with you. Now that we've been married a few years, listen, it is a choice I make that because I love her, I'm going to do this, and with the Lord's help, I don't want it to be a weariness to me. And when I am in a place where our relationship is growing and I'm loving her and I'm being what I ought to be as a husband, it's not that I suddenly like shopping. But the desire to be with her makes the shopping tolerable. Makes it even, listen, to where I have that date that we have planned written on my calendar, and I'm excited about it because I get to be with her, just her and me. It's the same way with the things of God. It's not that suddenly when I love God, all the things that I didn't like to do before, suddenly I love to do them. It's not like the flesh suddenly falls in love with the work of God. The flesh will always hate the work of God. But because of my great burning love for God, I'm glad to do those things because I'm excited about serving God. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes we have stopped serving God because it has been a weariness to us. And there's certain areas where we used to serve that we're not serving anymore because it just became a weariness to us. If it became a weariness, then that is a sign of the fact that you have become aloof to God. And it's time to get back to a close relationship with God. And you might say, but Pastor, how do I do that? Well, the Bible makes it very clear. The Bible tells us that we love him because he first loved us. When we remember and meditate on the things of God and how he loves us and cares for us, that will cause a love for him to start burning in our hearts. And more than that, friends, the Bible tells us that it is a joy to be with the Lord. In his presence is fullness of joy. So just like with my wife, the best way for me to fall in love with her, you tell me if I'm right in this or wrong, okay? This is an open-ended question here. If I want to fall in love with my wife, then we need to spend very little bit of time together, right? Maybe we need to take a break from one another, right? If I want to fall in love with my wife again, I should take a break and go take a vacation alone and apart from her and maybe get a little distant, right? I should rent a cabana down in Cancun or something like that, leave her here in the freezing cold, and then, right, absence makes the heart grow fonder, right? If I want to fall in love with her and be closer to her, I should go down to that, cabana in Cancun. Anybody want to come with me? You all want to come with me when I'm talking about that. She'll come with me when I'm talking about that, right? And maybe spend some time with some other women down there, right? And that'll cause me to fall in love with her, right? I'm hoping you're understanding this is facetious. No, that's the opposite. If I want to fall in love with her, what's the biggest thing I can do? Spend time with her. In fact, I should set aside every other thing and get alone with her. And I should start serving her. And you know what will happen? I'll fall in love with her as I do that. It's the same way with God. The way to get that burning love for God again is not to take a break from serving Him. It's not to get away from Him and say, oh, I just need some time, I need some rest. No, I just need some time away. And so that my heart can burn for the Lord again. No, that's the wrong thing to do. It's actually the opposite. You need to get in tight with Him. Get close. Spend time with Him alone. Spend time serving Him. Spend time giving Him. And here's what will happen. As you do that, your heart will burn in love for the things of God. Because you'll remember how much He loves you and you'll care for Him more. And that love will grow as you spend time with Him. Watch out for that aloofness that wants to creep into our hearts. Though God has done so much for us, if we're not careful, we can have that aloofness that they had in the book of Malachi. What a shame. I don't want God to say that of me. I want Him to be pleased with the relationship that we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank You for what You've given us in Your Son, the Lord Jesus. I thank You for the salvation that we have. I thank You for Your constant care for us. Lord, You have been good. We have been unfaithful. But I thank You that You love us in spite of who we are. Now, Lord, I pray that You would reveal to us, any of us, if there's any aloofness in our heart, in our mind, in our attitude toward You. Lord, I pray that if there is, that You would grant us repentance and forgiveness. And Lord, let even this invitation be a time where we draw close to You, away from the things of the world. I pray that You'd help us with that. Work now in this invitation for Jesus' sake, and in His name I pray. Amen.